The reading this morning is from the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. That's on page 1200 in the Church Bible, 1200. Titus 2, verses 1 to 10. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all aspects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, would your word be our guide, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of your Son our supreme concern. In his name we pray. Amen. How is the church to win the world for the Lord Jesus? Every Sunday we say together the words of Jesus' great commission to us to go and make disciples. And as we think about the great mass of unreached people across the globe, and our own non-Christian friends and family, we long for them to come to know the Lord Jesus. And God does too. 2 Peter chapter 3 says the chief reason that Jesus has not yet returned to usher in his perfect new kingdom is that he is patient, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And if you're not yet following Jesus for yourself, and please know that we aren't after your money, and we're not just asking you to join our club. We don't want you to just behave more like us. And we want you to repent of your sin and to live every moment of your life for Jesus. And that is God's plan in the world. How is he going to do that? What is God's plan for winning the world for Jesus? The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to his friend Titus on the island of Crete, with the Cretan Christians as a whole listening in. Crete is a sort of party island. These Christians have been converted out of a notoriously filthy, dishonest, immoral culture. A Cretan poet said, "Us Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." And Paul agrees. I once had to teach this book to some Christians from Crete, and I said, "I'm so sorry. Obviously, this is not something that I would ever say. I'm sure it's not like that today." And they said, "No, that's exactly what it's like." I'm not in any position to adjudicate. In any case, it's not so very different from our culture, is it? Liars. Have you been on the internet recently? Evil beasts. Our culture deals with issues of sex and life and death as though people were just animals. Last month, our politicians managed in a single week to vote to legalise both abortion and so-called assisted dying what we used to call killing. Lazy gluttons. Perhaps I'll leave it to you whether or not you think that one resonates in our culture. How are we to win this world of notorious filthiness for Jesus? Well, in a sentence, here is God's plan. We're to live loving lives of self-controlled, submissive goodness. We're to live loving lives of self-controlled, submissive goodness. Now, we know we'll need to speak to people of Jesus. The gospel is a message, and it can only be communicated in words, not deeds. No one has ever looked at a Christian loving his neighbour and thought to themselves, well, from the way that guy is helping his friend to pump up his car tyres, I can only imagine that someone called Jesus, God himself, come in the flesh, must have died on a cross for my sins and risen from the dead to offer me new life. People can't guess the gospel from our behaviour. And people can only understand it and respond in repentance and faith if someone tells them in words the message about who Jesus is and what he has done. But alongside the words of the gospel, there is a life that will make that teaching, that doctrine, plausible and attractive to its hearers. Paul describes that life in our verses this morning, and three times he refers to its world-winning effects. Live like this, so that negatively, look at the end of verse 5, the word of God may not be reviled. Or end of verse 8, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Or positively, end of verse 10, they're to live like this, so that in everything they may adorn, make beautiful the doctrine, the teaching of God our Saviour. And what is the life that will adorn Christian doctrine? So that as people hear about Jesus, it will sound plausible and attractive. And on Crete, there was a group of false teachers whose answer to that question was superficially quite convincing. And they were Judaizers. They were telling the Cretan Christians to keep the Old Testament law. You Christians claim to worship the God of Israel? Well, then they said, keep the law that God gave to Israel. And you know what? Get circumcised. Stop eating non-kosher meals with your pagan friends and family. Start putting tassels on your garments and so on. You'll definitely stand out from the world around you. Will you attract that world to the gospel? Well, there's only one problem, but it's quite a big one. Far from making the gospel message about Jesus plausible, for these Gentiles to submit to the Jewish law would be to deny the gospel. Jesus has fulfilled the law. In fact, Paul observes at the end of chapter 1, the law doesn't have the power to transform the lives of those false teachers anyway. And so, chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, Titus, in contrast to them, as for you, Titus, and presumably also the church leaders that Titus is to appoint, he is to teach what accords with sound doctrine. In fact, Titus is to teach both the sound doctrine itself, and he'll tell us what that is in verses 11 to 14 of this chapter that we'll look at next week. And he is to teach the godly life that accords with that sound doctrine, which is what we're looking at today. In a moment, we'll dash through the different sorts of people at different stages of life that Paul goes through. It's a rich, not comprehensive, but a vivid picture of the life of love and goodness that Christians are to live. But a couple of themes crop up repeatedly. One is self-control. So you can see that in verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. And verse 5, the young women are to be self-controlled. Verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And actually, when he says in verse 4 that the older women are to train the younger women, that word train is related as well. The life of love and goodness that Christians are to live is a life of self-control. The other theme that crops up repeatedly is that of submission. Middle of verse 5, the younger women are to be submissive to their own husbands. Verse 9, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters. And if you think, well, I'm neither a wife nor a slave, so that doesn't apply to me, glance ahead to chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them all to be submissive to rulers and authorities. All of us have been placed under the authority of government, and all of us are to submit to that authority, at the very least. And actually, it's the opposite of the false teachers. In chapter 1, verse 10, there are many who are insubordinate. The first characteristic named of a false teacher is that they won't submit unto God and his gospel and those whom God has placed in authority over them. The life of love and goodness that Christians are to live is a life of submission. And you might think, I don't know about this, Paul. The life that you are describing sounds like bad. I don't want self-control. I want self-expression. I don't want submission. I want freedom. And even I can cope with it. The idea that this is the life that might attract the world to the gospel, well, that's just bonkers. This is exactly what puts people off. Three brief points in response. First, both self-control and submission are much more positive qualities that might immediately spring to mind for some of us. Self-control is not just a thing that sort of kicks in to stop you having fun. The person with self-control is the one who has made it out of the house to achieve their goals in life, while the person without self-control is still in their pyjamas watching cat videos on YouTube. Who's really having fun? The one with self-control. Submission is a complex topic that we don't have time to do justice to now, but it doesn't take much imagination to acknowledge that, at least in very general terms, it is good that the God of all authority has set up within this world relationships of authority and submission. The alternative is not equality, but anarchy. If you want to go deeper on that topic, I would strongly recommend this book, Authority, by Jonathan Lehman. There's a few copies on the bookstall in the foyer. The subtitle gives you an idea of where he's going. He says, how godly rule protects the vulnerable, strengthens communities, and promotes human flourishing. Self-control and submission are very good things. Second, when we say that this is the life that will attract people to the gospel, we mean that it will attract people in the kind of way that Jesus himself did. And that's complex, isn't it? Think about Jesus during his ministry on earth. Did everyone say, oh, what a nice man? No. Jesus' countercultural goodness shone like a light in darkness. And the darkness was so offended by the light that it tried to snuff it out by killing him on a cross. And yet at the same time, people were attracted to Jesus and became his disciples. If we live a consistent Christ-like life, we should expect people's responses to us to be a faint echo of their responses to Jesus himself. Many will be offended, but others will be intrigued, and ultimately, some will be won. And then third, at some point, you just have to say, either I decide what is good and evil, like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, which did not end well, or I let God decide what is good and evil. This is his word. Whether or not I understand why this is the good life, I am going to let God be God and trust that he knows better than me. I guess we don't think that the life described here is necessarily bad. We might think that it's at least a bit boring. Submission, self-control. Well, this passage raises our eyes to the significance of living like this. This is the life that makes the gospel message beautiful. This is the life that could have eternal consequences for those around us. Alongside speaking the truth of the gospel, this life is God's plan for winning the world for Jesus. Let's see this life illustrated by various different people. First of all, older men. Meet, let's call him Bertram, verse 2. Older men, in the ancient world, that might be anyone over the age of about 40, are to be sober-minded. It's not just that Bertram doesn't get drunk, though he doesn't. More than that, he's just sensible, not spending money he doesn't have on things he doesn't need, for example. And he's dignified. Not that he doesn't like a joke, but people look up to Bertram. He's self-controlled. There's that word again. Even in retirement, he's made sure there's some routine in his life. He's sound in faith. While Bertram was still a younger man, he devoted his time to getting to know his Bible better, and now he has a fount of knowledge about the Christian faith. He's sound in love. There's things in his own circumstances that he could complain about, but pop in for a cup of tea, and you leave realising that he was mostly interested in hearing about how you're doing. He's sound in steadfastness. And faith, hope, and love often go together in Paul's thoughts. And Bertram's Christian hope is expressed in dogged plodding through the ups and downs of the Christian life. Let's meet Bertha, what Paul calls an older woman. Again, she might be closer to what we'd call middle-aged. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behaviour. Actually, the word is something like priest-like. Whatever she's doing, she is serving the Lord sort of respectably. Berthas are not slanderers. Other parents on the school WhatsApp group might assign the worst possible motives to every action of the class teacher, but Bertha doesn't join in with that. And because she doesn't slander other people when she's with you, you know she's not slandering you when she's with other people. Berthas aren't slaves to much wine. She may or may not drink, but at any rate, she doesn't have to drink. She's not one of those people who can only get through the trials of the day with the promise of a cooling Pinot Grigio at the end of it. She's not one of those people who will only go to the wedding if they didn't have to drive home. Here's something that Berthas love to do with their time. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women, and we'll come back to the young women in a moment. Bertha insists she's no theologian, but she knows a bit about her Bible, she knows a bit about life, and she loves to get the Bible open with a slightly younger or younger in the faith female Christian. She might do that as a leader of a women's growth group, or Bereans, or Engage, or maybe she just meets up every couple of weeks with a friend from St. John's. They read a few verses, chat about life, they pray together. It looks very ordinary, but it is one of the most valuable things that Bertha does with her life. And it's so valuable because of the help it is to Bernice, one of the young women. Middle of verse 3 again. These older women are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. I used to think that was a funny thing to say. Who needs training to love their husbands and children? And then I became a husband, and I remembered what I was like as a child, and I realized it's a miracle that wives and mothers manage this at all. And by the way, I think this is one of about four things that the New Testament has to say about parenting. Titus 2, love your children. 1 Timothy 5, provide for your household. Colossians 3, don't provoke your children. Ephesians 6, again, don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And if you are loving your children and feeding and clothing them, telling them about Jesus and trying not to drive them crazy, you are doing everything that God requires of you as a parent. Everything else is a matter of freedom and personal opinion. Bernice does her best to love her husband, to love her children. And when it's hard, or when all her work feels mundane and insignificant, she reminds herself, living like this in front of a watching world is God's great plan for winning the world for Jesus. Bernice is, verse 5, to be self-controlled. There is again. She's working at being pure. And actually, she's realized that the films and the novels targeted at her demographic haven't always been helpful on this front. Bernice is to be working at home. And given the culture of the day, I think the command is not so much that she should work at home rather than working in an office. Commuting to a job as a paralegal in the city wasn't really an option for Bernice in ancient Crete. I think the point is that she should work at home rather than lazing around at home or gadding about in town. Whether you have a paid job or unpaid work, whether you are outside the home or inside the home, God wants you to use your time for his glory. Bernices are kind. They are submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Submissive here isn't a personality type. It doesn't mean quiet or docile or lacking in opinions. Notice the words, their own husbands. It's not about how all women should behave towards all men. This is the deliberate free choice of a Christian wife to allow her husband to assume some kind of leadership in their marriage. Ancient Crete was actually relatively contemporary in its attitude to women. In law, women had the same property rights as men, for example. So it's sometimes thought that Paul is just affirming the values of the culture so as not to cause undue offence. And now that our culture has changed, this command doesn't apply. But not so. What Paul says here was countercultural then, as it is countercultural now. And yet it is the kind of countercultural life that, like Jesus himself, might offend some, but it will intrigue others, and ultimately, we trust, win some. Younger men, Titus has just one command for the younger man, like, say, Brandon, verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. No surprise there. Brandon wants a lifetime of usefulness for the Lord, and so he's working to develop the basic discipline, going to bed on time and answering his emails. But if there's any one thing for Titus to command the younger men, he has another strategy for helping Brandon in particular, men a little bit younger than Titus. Titus is going to model the Christian life to him. Verse 7, show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And the Christian life is caught as much as taught. And we learn to live for Jesus very largely by watching those who've been at it for a bit longer than us or who have thought about it a bit harder. And Titus himself is to live and speak in a way that accords with sound doctrine. Actually, these are just the qualifications for an elder that we saw back in chapter 1. And Titus's modelling of the Christian life, it'll be a help for the whole church. But you might imagine that as the older women will be a particular help to the younger women in a church, so a Titus is going to be a particular help to a Brandon. And we want to be sharing our lives with one another at St. John's, so that younger Christians might learn from the example of the more mature. If you are not yet in a growth group at St. John's, join one today. Lastly, here's Bruno. Bruno is a slave. Of course, the Bible is neither commending nor even condoning slavery. It's just that there are slaves on Crete. They're getting converted, and they need to know how to live. So verse 9, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. Perhaps Bruno has become a Christian in an otherwise non-Christian household, which is his workplace. His boss will be watching particularly carefully to see what this new religion does to his worker. And so Bruno is going to be loyal and diligent and thoughtful and honest. And when he says he'll get a job done, you can count on Bruno to get it done. And what significance this gives to what Bruno might otherwise think of as menial labour. In everything, he is adorning the doctrine of God our Saviour. I'm redoing that photocopying unasked because it didn't come out quite right the first time. makes the gospel message about Jesus beautiful. I mean, it's part of God's great plan to win the world for Jesus. This isn't a comprehensive description of the Christian life for every kind of person. Such a description isn't possible. But it's a vivid picture, isn't it? Titus is to teach his people both sound doctrine and the life that accords with that doctrine. And as the church lives these loving lives of self-controlled, submissive goodness, it makes the doctrine of God our Saviour plausible and beautiful. Living like this really is good, even if it is countercultural. And that'll often feel pretty humdrum and insignificant. We need to remind ourselves, this is God's great plan for winning the world for Jesus, alongside speaking the gospel message to people. We are to devote ourselves to living loving lives of self-controlled, submissive goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus, your grace has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of your glory in our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Please make us zealous for good works and use us to win the world for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.